or something, or maybe it's a show on television, like that backstage stuff, you know, like the how-to, how you make the movies. You guys like that? I love that stuff. Brittany and I, when she was home for vacation for Christmas, we watched, we're kind of Lord of the Rings fans, and we watched the Hobbit DVD came out, and we were watching it. Well, the movie's long anyway. We spent equally as much time watching all the backstage stuff, you know. I love that stuff. Like, you know, all the green screen, you know, stuff where they're acting. I think you kind of see the acting part in that. Got some, for example, some examples of up there. It's not working. Okay. But I love it. It's you kind of see the acting. Oh, there it is. That's from the Avengers, I think. Les Miserables. Boy, you see some of the backstage stuff of that, especially with the scene where they're all in the water. If you ever see some backstage stuff with Titanic, there's Captain America, and of course, obviously, got to throw in some Hobbit stuff. But I love seeing all of that. That really behind the scenes where, you know, it gets kind of raw. What I really like, especially in those videos, is when you see those clips where they're kind of the cast and the cameraman and the crew, they're all kind of hanging out, just like as a family, and you realize they all play a very, very important part. Now, of course, the famous ones that, you know, walk away with the trophies, you know, that's the actors and all of that, and the producers, but I love it when you see them kind of hanging out, and sometimes you'll see kids on the set that are there and they're playing. I love that. This morning, if you are new to Hillside and you, let me say this, and maybe you aren't a Christian yet. Maybe you're just kind of checking things out. Maybe you're just not sure where your relationship is with God yet. We're going to give you a kind of behind-the-scenes look at first of all, at Christianity, in a sense, and at Hillside. When the Lord, there's a lot of times when God when Jesus took the disciples aside and kind of had a private little meeting. You know, they'd be with the big groups, and then he'd kind of take them aside and say, okay, do you understand what I just said? And they're going, you know, they have no idea. So he explains. And one of the examples that we celebrate even now is communion, the Lord's table. That was really a very private setting. This wasn't like, you know, handing out tickets. Hey, you guys want to come to a meal? It was just very individual, privately. And yet, it's something that we too, now 2,000 years later, on a regular basis, you know, in churches all over the world. And after Jesus rose from the dead, we celebrated that last week, but we really celebrate that every Sunday, don't we? In fact, we celebrate that every day of our lives. The Bible says for 40 days, Jesus walked around the earth. He appeared to many, many people. 1 Corinthians tells us that at one instance, he appeared to over 500 people. So that's why history records so well that Jesus' appearance after he rose. And it messes up historians big time when they record, you know, Jesus died, was buried. 3 days later, Jesus is back. And he appears for 40 days for literally hundreds of people. And so after the 40 days, Jesus went back to heaven. But before he did that, he took the disciples aside and he privately had this conversation. The Bible says he went to the Mount of Olives and he just kind of privately took them aside and he wanted to talk to them and he gave them some last words, some last instructions. That's the Mount of Olives there, a modern-day picture of the Mount of Olives. He took them up there, and he just had a private conversation with them. But what he told them, like communion, that is something that we are to continue and to live out to this very day. And so I want us to talk about this. So, again, we're going to kind of go behind the scenes. This was a behind-the-scenes meeting that would absolutely change the world. Now, if you're a guest with us in your very full bulletin today, we got a lot of goodies in there, a lot of extras, kind of like the Sunday edition, right? With the, you know, except no comics, unless you got the kids' version. But in there is a listening guide, and it has a lot of scripture today. I've just given you a lot of scripture. But the very first passage there at the top is out of Matthew chapter 28, and this is right before, literally right before Jesus ascended into heaven. That's what we call the ascension. If you've ever seen a painting or they talk about the ascension of Christ, that's what they're talking about. After he rose, him going back into heaven. But in Matthew 28, it says this, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted." Well, that sounds like today. Of course some are going to doubt. This has never happened before. This is very unusual. "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age.'" Jesus also told them after this that they were going to, they weren't going to be alone. He says, "I'm going to be with you." But Jesus said that he would send the Holy Spirit. There's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit's not a force, right? God the Holy Spirit is a person, if you could put it that way. Just as much as God is and Jesus is he spirit? Yes, he's spirit, but he's real. So he's not just an impression. He's just not some ooey-gooey feeling. He's not some warmth that we have during worship. The Holy Spirit really works in our lives. And Jesus said he would send the Holy Spirit to help us, to comfort us, to empower us, to encourage us, and to indwell us so that we could do what Christ asked us to do. He said that the Holy Spirit would confirm and speak all those things that Jesus had spoken to us and guided us. And he said this in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It says, "But you will receive power." This is the words of Jesus. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses." Where? In Jerusalem. That's right where they were. "And in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Private meeting, very public message. Something that he just got the disciples together, but this was something that God wanted us to continue for the rest of our lives. Jesus told us to reach people who don't yet know him and then help those new believers, those new followers, to grow in their relationship with him. So that's why I say, if you don't know Christ yet, and that's not an insulting statement. We were all at that point. So you either are a Christian or maybe you're not yet. That's great. We are so glad you're here. In fact, a lot of what we do is just for you. And maybe you don't know Christ, or maybe you've kind of drifted off in your relationship with God. You say you know him, but maybe it's just not a close relationship. We're going to talk about how to reach people like you, how we care about people like you. So that is really, really important. You know, we gather each Sunday. We gather to worship Christ. We call this a worship service. Number one goal is for us to worship and lift up Jesus. That's our number one goal. But a big reason we also meet is because of that private discussion that Jesus had with the disciples. And that was that Jesus gave all of us to love him with all of our heart. And these instructions then were to help other people to love him, to know him, and to grow in him. Now, already you're thinking, as soon as any pastor, preacher reads Matthew 28:19-20, oh, great, you know, they're going to ask us to witness, they're going to ask us to do something, I've got to talk to somebody, and I'm not, extroverted, and this is really going to be a bummer. So I know the pushback, and I'm just going to just give you some of these points. We're simply afraid that people are going to think we're fanatics. You know people who are just crazy, right? If you're a Packers fan, you paint yourself green. I just don't want that to be that version of a Christian, right? Some of you that are Raiders fans, right? You've seen, right, 49ers, of course, you've got your champagne and so you're a little more sedated, but you say as a Christian, I don't want to look like that crazy kind of weird, freaky, abnormal kind of person. I don't want to look like that. And that fear stems from a couple of things. Number one, what that stems from is pride. We're simply afraid people are going to think we're fanatics. That fear stems from pride and shows really that we care more about what other people think than really what they think of us than what they think of Christ. realize that in the final analysis, it really doesn't matter what people think of us. It doesn't matter what people think of you because, I mean, this is going to sound really morbid, but in not that many years, we're all going to be dead. And then it will really, really only matter what God thinks of you. I mean, there's the reality of it. That's the encouraging part of the message today. All right? But that's not true. Life is short. It's unpredictable. Many of you have lost family members, friends, you know, neighbors, whatever. Very short, too short in their life. You know, it's very unnerving. Brittany, you know, played soccer with a girl for, you know, a little bit who just passed away this year from lymphoma. 19, 20 years old. We don't know. So we get so caught up in what are people going to think of us, and it's kind of a silly concern. There's also the fear of failure, and I can see this. I feel this every Sunday. I don't want to get up here and blow it. And we tend to reason that we've already got enough of that. You know, we've already failed at enough things. Why fail at witnessing? And what we need to understand is witnessing isn't necessarily leading people to Christ. It's simply pointing them to Him. Jesus, when He said that in Matthew, it says, go into all the world. Really, if you translated that literally, it's as you're going, or really, since you're going. So if I could paraphrase it, Jesus was really saying, well, since you're going to go live your life anyway, you might as well point people to me while you're doing it. And that's really not minimizing the message of it at all. It's not like you got to, you know, get up and do something brand new unless the Lord calls you to. But there's also that fear of rejection. All of us fear that. You say, even you? I absolutely. Of course we fear that. Although we're responsible for sharing with people, sharing God's love with people in a reasonable and loving way, in a caring way, we're not responsible for people's reaction. I've had times when I've been surprised at people's reaction to me because I try to be a pretty gracious, loving, easygoing type of person, especially when I'm talking about Christ with people. And it's amazing sometimes the reactions you get. You've had some. And also there's this feeling when we talk about rejection is, well, you know what, my life, it's just, I'm just not perfect enough. You know, and let me just say, please don't wait for your life to be all completely perfect before you start sharing with people. if God waited for everybody to be perfect who He was going to use, He would still be waiting. And that's why I love the stories of Jesus working with the disciples, because they, you know, were knuckleheads sometimes, right? I mean, really, they did some stupid things, and Jesus used them in fantastic ways. And so God's able to use us as long as we acknowledge our weaknesses, as long as and visibly we strive to trust and depend on Him more for improvement and so forth. We're working, you know, letting God work in us. The Holy Spirit's working in us. One other fear we have is a fear of incompetence. Many of us, you say, but I'm not an evangelist. I've read those spiritual gifts and I'm not an evangelist. I'm not an expert at witnessing. Look, most of us aren't. And I'm putting myself in there. Most of us aren't experts. That's not what Jesus called us to do, was to be experts. If you were to witness an accident, what would you be doing? You would be telling what you saw. And witnessing is simply telling, what did Jesus do for you? What has Jesus led you to do? What decision have you made as far as following Him? And that's what He's really asking us to do. God's grace, not our ability, is the bottom line in effectiveness and fruitfulness in sharing God's love with people. I think there's also a fear of ignorance. And I don't care, you know, let me just tell you, been to Bible college, been to seminary. There are some similarities, but let me tell you, I still feel this. What if they ask me a question I don't know the answer to? Well, it's just that after a while you realize, wait a minute, they could ask all kinds of crazy things. First of all, most of you, the important questions they ask, you'll be able to answer. It's deep theological questions like, did Adam have a belly button? You know, things like that you might not know the answer to. Think about that one. Huh? Not too long. Don't think about that too long. The fact of the matter is that most of the important questions you'll be asked, you'll know the answers to. But then there's always this really great tactic you can take. When somebody asks you something and you don't know, you can go, I don't know. I'll find out, but I don't know. you know. Some of you will whip out your phones and Google it real quick. But hey, you don't have to know it all. You'll never know it all. I mean, it's just, that's just the way it is. It's also, now, this is a little bit overlap, but there's also a fear of ridicule. At times we allow people who have, people who have given witnessing a bad name. That happens with me even with preaching. You know, it's like people say, well, what do? You know, I generally don't say preacher because that's got its own little like kind of stereotype. So I'll say I'm a pastor or whatever, minister, whatever. But you know, you don't have to read, you know, the news very long to find out that there's a lot of preachers not doing, you know, the right thing. But that shouldn't keep us from sharing God's love with people. I love this definition. A guy by last name Niles said this, and I love it. He said, you know what witnessing is? Sharing, you know, Christ with people, it's simply one beggar telling the other beggar where to find bread. And I think that's a great way to look at it, a great reminder. So maybe you're saying, hey, I just can't, or I just don't know how. Well, there is one thing that happened throughout the New Testament. The disciples did it constantly. And there is one thing that all of us can do that is relatively easy. And that is bring people. Bring people. Now you say bring people where? You could bring people here. You could bring people to a Bible study. You can bring them to your house. Share with them. You can bring people. I recently was reading through the Gospel of Mark. I've been reading the Bible for 41 years. And I saw something in the book of Mark, I've got to tell you, it's something clicked, and I had never seen it before. I had never put these pieces together. I was reading along, and I came to Mark chapter 2, and I saw something, and I thought, well, that just doesn't feel right. That just doesn't seem right. Then I saw it again in Mark chapter 7, and then I saw it again in Mark chapter 8, and then I went to, you know, saw it in Mark chapter 9, and I'm thinking, wait a minute, there's a pattern developing here, and so, part of me was thinking, how did I miss this? I mean, I'd read these stories a lot, but how in the world did I miss this? So today, I'm going to ask you a question, and then I'm going to answer it, and then we're going to just look at some stories that emphasize the answer to that question. So you have no more fill-ins. I just want you to imagine these stories, and I want to let your imagination go just to imagine what it would have been like to be with Jesus back in this time. Here's the question. The question is simply this. Will Jesus save somebody because of our faith? Not their faith, our faith. Now, some of you immediately, I mean, you say, no, they got to go to church, they got to believe, they have to have faith, and then they have to get saved. But that's not what I'm asking, really. I'm asking, would God ever move in a church, move in a people in such a way that he'll actually save somebody because of the faith of the person that brought them, for example, that brought them to church? Now, the more church background you have, the more quickly you'll say no. That would have been my answer. That's why this blew me away so much. The more church background, you're going to say, of course not, absolutely not. But the answer to the question is actually yes. Jesus will save people. Jesus will work in people's life because of your faith. If you don't believe that, I don't blame you. Not one bit. You don't have to blame me yet. Because I didn't believe that until I saw some of these scriptures. So let's look at some of these passages that kind of messed me up, all right? And maybe it'll mess you up too. And maybe it'll be a challenge to you. And of course, my challenge is that a realization that we can't be passive. Sometimes you'll meet somebody or you'll have a person in your life and you'll share Christ with them. And there's a part of you that says, what's the use? I know they're never going to accept. Sometimes God in my life will take situations and he'll do things in my life and allow things to happen that will remind me that everything is really, really in his hands. The Christmas service that we had at the gym was an example of that. There were several people that I almost didn't even invite. Because I thought there was no way that they were going to. Just having previous conversations and so forth, I thought, there's no way they're going to come. And they came. And so it was, again, the Lord saying, don't, just let me take care of this. So let's talk about this. Book of Mark, chapter 2, starting at verse 1. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. Now, I just want to stop here because there's a contingency, and I've said this, and I realize I was wrong. There's a contingency that said when Jesus was on earth, he was homeless. And I think it's because of, you know, Jesus said one time to a scribe, foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, the Son of Man doesn't have anywhere to lay his head. And when you read the context, you realize that Jesus was really challenging this scribe who had it all, that he hadn't really counted the cost of following Jesus. But here it says that Jesus came home. And the question, of course, you'd ask is, how could Jesus be homeless if he came home? You know, you don't hear a homeless guy going, yeah, I'm homeless. I gotta go home. It just doesn't work, does it? I think because of that passage. But, I mean, did he own a house? We don't know if he owned a house or if he was staying with people or whatever. The Bible doesn't even say that. We don't know. But I guarantee you, when Jesus is in the house, people will show up. That's exactly, I don't know what house he was in, but people showed up. And verse 2, it says, they gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. So Jesus shows up in the house, and when he does, he preaches the word. House gets all crowded because, you know, people wanted to hear what he had to say. And so now watch this. So some men came bringing him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Now, of course, if you grew up in church, you were told that, you know, there was only four guys that brought him, but that's not what it says. There's a whole group of them, and four of them happened to carry him. But the Bible, you know, it says four men carried him, but apparently there was a group of friends who said, hey, we're going to take our friend here to Jesus, this paralyzed friend of ours. We're going to take our friend to Jesus. And some of your friends and some of your family members are paralyzed. And I don't, maybe not physically, but maybe they are paralyzed spiritually and emotionally. Maybe something's happened in their life. They have something holding them back from coming to Jesus. And they might be paralyzed with fear. They could be paralyzed with frustration, paralyzed with doubt. And perhaps it's going to take a group of friends or you as a friend, you know, it's going to take some friends in this room right here doing whatever it takes to get to the place where they can come to Jesus. So they can hear the word of God, so they can be healed of their paralysis in their life. So it says then, verse 4, since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. Now again, you probably have heard that people say, well, you know, in those days, the roofs were tile roofs, and they just removed some tile. That is true. There were roofs like that. This obviously wasn't one of them, because it says they were digging through, you know, they dug through the roof. In other words, these friends were so passionate about getting their paralyzed friend to Jesus that when they showed up and saw the crowd, they didn't say, oh, well, let's try it for the second service. Or let's watch it online. I don't know. You know, what could they have said? They were determined to get their friend in the house. They were willing to look ridiculous. They were willing to look foolish. They were willing to incur some cost, perhaps. You know, if they're digging through the roof, it doesn't matter. You know, they just said, hey, we're gonna make it happen. We've got to get our friend in front of Jesus. Because if we can get him in front of Jesus, Jesus will change him. Now watch this. This answers the question that I just asked. When Jesus saw their faith, whose faith? Not the man. When he saw the faith of the friends who had brought him, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. Question that the guy didn't even ask. He didn't say, Jesus, would you forgive me of my sin? He never said that. You don't see the man saying anything. But because of their faith, he looks at this guy and he says, son, your sins are forgiven. Jesus healed this paralyzed guy because of the faith of the people who brought him. Now, I know that, now that sounds crazy. I don't know why I missed it all these years. But it says that Jesus healed the guy because of their faith. He goes on. Now, some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And notice that the Bible doesn't say that they said that. It says that they thought that. They're sitting there thinking this, you know. Only bummer is, of course, when you're thinking stuff you shouldn't be thinking, when Jesus is there in the house, he's going to call you out. So that's exactly what he does. Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Have you ever been caught? Have you ever been called out for something you were thinking? I think only by my wife. She, don't think that, you know, but she's the only one who could really tell. But, you know, there they are. He says, Jesus goes on and says, which is easier to say to this paralyzed man? Easier to say, your sins are forgiven? Or to say, get up, take your mat and walk. But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. You know, I would love nothing more than for God to work so wonderfully at Hillside, to work so wonderfully in our lives, to work so wonderfully in our families, that when people come, when people are with you and they watch your lives, people go, I've never seen anything like it. I've never seen anybody respond to somebody like that. I've never seen people love each other like that. This blows my mind. And this is exactly what they were saying. Now, we can look at that. We can say, okay, that's one story. Gotcha. Okay, but, you know, Jesus healed and saved him because of somebody else's faith. That's probably just an exception. Then I kept reading through Mark, and I got to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, starting verse 31, it says, then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis. There some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk. So, once again, some people brought someone to Jesus. It doesn't say that he came to Jesus. I mean, somebody who's deaf, they could have walked. Didn't say he was paralyzed, didn't say he couldn't walk, but, you know, it doesn't say that he came to Jesus. The Bible specifically says that some people brought him to Jesus. And check this next phrase, because this really struck me. This was kind of even fresh. This struck me fresh. And they begged. And they begged. Maybe some of us have asked someone to come to church. Maybe you've prayed that God would save a friend or a family member, and it doesn't seem to be working. I have had that happen. My challenge to you and I is simply this, is that maybe we should move from asking God to begging God. I don't think revival comes by us praying. I think revival comes from us begging. Whenever God has really moved in my life, it hasn't been driving down the road, oh, God, and bless my life, and would you make some changes, and would you help me? It's when we beg. And I just think that's so significant that they beg. What could happen with even a group our size, a church that begged God for the salvation in the people of our lives, begged God for the salvation of the people in our neighborhood, begged God for the salvation of the people who, you know, we work with. What if we were to move from asking to begging? They begged. They begged Jesus to place his hand on him. And after he took and after he took him aside away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. Ever thought about that? We really don't dwell on that really when we're preaching. We read that so fast. I mean, what's the lesson in that? Well, I think the lesson could be that Jesus doesn't always do it the way we think he ought to do it, right? The guy's deaf. All right. Right in your ear. I don't know. I don't think it was a wet willy, though. I really don't. But he puts his finger in his ear. It's kind of funny. I mean, does that sound gross to anybody? It gets better. Then he spit and touched the man's tongue. There you go. Now, some of you germaphobes are going berserk over this. I know you are. It says, he looked up to heaven, and with a deep sigh, he said, Ephphatha. And that's a word that means be opened. At this, the man's ears were opened. His tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone. But the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. Boy, that sounds like reverse psychology. Was that reverse psychology? I don't know. People were overwhelmed with amazement. He has done everything well, they said. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. It's amazing. Jesus heals this guy. He heals someone, not because he asks him to be healed. We say, well, yeah, because the guy can't speak. But because some people cared enough to bring him to Jesus, and they begged him. They were an advocate for him. They brought him in front of Jesus for Jesus to do something. And again, I'm sure that Jesus did not do it the way they anticipated. I mean, he pulls them aside, and I'm sure they're watching, and they're going, Pete, is he putting his finger in his ear? The guy's deaf, you know? So many times in our lives, God's going to work in ways we don't expect. And we're going to think, that's it. Oh, God's blowing it. Oh, God missed an opportunity. There it is. That was the only opportunity. Oh, it's all over. And God's doing stuff, and we don't realize it, and he's doing it totally different than we thought. He didn't do it like they thought, I'm sure, but he did it the way it needed to be done. And Jesus will save people because we have the faith in Christ to bring people to them. Bring people to him. Okay, so sure, you say, okay, we got two stories. All right. I thought those were both weird too. But then I got to the next chapter. In Mark chapter 8, starting verse 22. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. See this again? Different group, you know? Different friend. Same passion to see Jesus do it. Again, did the blind man walk in? No, the blind man obviously didn't make his way to Jesus. People loved their friend enough actually to take him physically and bring him to Jesus. And I don't think that he knew what was going to happen. Just, you know, spiritually, God calls those who don't have Christ in their life as blind and even spiritually dead. I've got friends, you've got friends, we've got family members that are blind, spiritually blind, and they don't know what they're looking for, you know? They're not saying, wow, if only Jesus could heal me from this spiritual blindness. This guy didn't even know what to ask, you know? He didn't know if God even could. And they didn't just pray for him, which would be good, you know, pray for all my unbelieving friends. Pray for those people who need help. Pray for those people who need healing. That's good. Praying for them is good, but they went way beyond that. They loved him enough to have conversation. They loved him enough to say, look, we're going to bring you to somebody. And, you know, of course, he's saying, what can I do? I can't see, so I'll go wherever you want. And they said, we're going to do whatever we can to get this guy in front of Jesus. And Jesus is going to do something phenomenal in his life. It says he took the blind man, when Jesus saw him, he took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes, should I read that again? Okay, got a blind guy, okay? I've been around a lot of blind people. My parents used to work with blind people. Okay, when he spit on the man's eyes, you know, he makes you kind of think, man, what? Why does it seem like Jesus is always by spitting on people? I don't know what's with that. Why is he got to be spitting? We always read past that, don't we? You know? I mean, nobody preaches on this. Now, this is the first time I've ever preached on people, you know, Jesus spitting on people. Here's a blind guy standing right here, there, and Jesus just spits right on his eyes. And I'm sure people are going, you can imagine if you saw that, hey, that's just wrong. Jesus, that's just wrong to be, you know, spitting on the blind guy. I mean, if I was doing that, can you picture me down at the hospital? I'm going around spitting on people. I'm just, hey, just trying to heal them. That's all. You guys would fire me, you know. But all I'm trying to tell you, you know, I mean, can I stretch this analogy a little bit far? Sometimes salvation is messy. And some of you could tell stories about all the gunk that God brought you through to bring you to Jesus. And it says, when he spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" It says he looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." I don't know what that means, but that's just funny to me. They look like trees walking around. He'd been blind. Maybe he'd hugged a tree. And he thought, okay, people look like, yeah, they look like trees. So once more, verse 25, once more Jesus put his hand on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Now, I wish I could tell you why Jesus, you know, put his hands on him, stepped away. How's that? Kind of like, was it the optometrist office? A little blurry. People look like trees. Okay, let's try this again. Okay, how about now? Perfect. Why did Jesus do that? I don't know if that's an illustration of the way God works in our lives because, you know, it's a matter of growth. Because don't you want God just to instantly help you, heal you, give you, provide for you? I mean, don't you? I do. It's like, it's like the classic, God, give me patience and I want it right now. You know, we want God to answer us instantly, and maybe, I really don't know. Why the twice? I'm not sure. But here it is a third time in Mark where Jesus healed somebody because of somebody else's effort, somebody else's faith. And I'm sure he didn't do it like the people thought, you know. You almost like to your friend want to say, hey, sorry about the spit thing, but it worked out good, didn't it? You know, but hey, Jesus got it done. Okay, let's look at one more. One more. And Peter, James, and John, because you're almost convinced. I can see it. I can see it in your face. Peter, James, and John, they had just been up on the Mount of Transfiguration. And that's where Jesus showed just a little bit of his glory. And they came down. They didn't want to leave. They just said, let's stay here forever. Let's build temples. And, you know, this is awesome. But we don't have time to look at all that because it's really cool. But it's an amazing story. You should read it. It's really, really great. But in Mark chapter 9, verse 14, it says, when they came to the other disciples, because remember, it was only Peter, James, and John up there. When it came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. You know, I want to just say a little sidelight. And if you're a guest at Hillside, I hope you don't see this as self-serving because it's really not. You know one of the reasons why I think that the atmosphere at Hillside is so warm and why people always comment. It's one of the things that people consistently comment. People were friendly to me. They were so inviting. It was like a family. It's because we don't sit around arguing about stuff. I mean, we really don't. I can't say that in all of Hillside's 24 years of history, or that I've been here, I should say, you know, 50 years of history. But I'm telling you, you know, we don't always agree with each other with stuff. We don't sit around arguing. We just love each other and focus on the important stuff, and I love that. So that was just a free little commercial of gratitude and thanksgiving, really, for you, because that's the Holy Spirit working in you, really. So they're arguing. It's at verse 15. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. So all the people are arguing, blah, blah, blah. They see Jesus. They leave the argument and run to Jesus. Now, let me tell you. And I think this is what it is, Jesus in your life, because Jesus attracts more people than an argument every time, okay? When people come to Hillside, I want them to see Jesus, not a bunch of people arguing. You know why? Because when Jesus shows up, stuff happens, as we've already seen. Now, we know God is here, because he is, now, big theological word, omnipresent. God's here. God's always here. God's always everywhere. So if God is here, you might say, well then, okay, God's always with me, then why isn't more happening? See, there's a difference. We see this in Scripture. There's a difference between the fact that God is here, the theological point that God is here, which he is, and then the manifest presence of God. You've had times when you've walked in and walked out and you went, wow, did you sense God here? Okay, well, when you're gone, and I'm just walking in here, or maybe the, you know, people cleaning up the room, guess what? God's here too. But you were sensing something, a manifest, that presence of God. And God's everywhere at all times, but every once in a while, He shows up and he shows off, and I mean that in a good way. And when God shows up, something significant happens. My prayer every Sunday as I am driving here is for us to not that we would just recognize the theological point of the omnipresence of God, but that we would experience that manifest presence of God, that we would all sense God is here and God has shown up and God wants to do something miraculous. That's my prayer. Because when he does that, something significant always happens. Well, Jesus asked him, he goes, what are you arguing with them about? He asked. Just kind of hear him like a dad. What are you guys arguing about? He said. A man in the crowd answered, Teacher, I brought you my son. Not my son asked to see you, and so we decided to plan it all out and make this trip. No. He says, my son asked, I brought my son here to see you. He's possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth. He gnashes his teeth and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they couldn't. There was a group of people over here arguing, see? And who knows what they're arguing about. Meanwhile, there's a boy over here suffering and in pain. And when we argue about stuff that's meaningless, the hurting people always get ignored. The people in pain, when we focus on things, and I've watched this among ministers. You know, you got a pastor's gathering together, and these guys are arguing theology, and they're arguing Calvinism and Arminianism, and are they elect, or are they chosen, are they this? And it's like, seriously, guys? I mean, isn't there something really much more important? I remember several years ago, and I don't usually get this upset and really take something productive, but there was a particular organization, I won't say what it is, back east, and they spent hundreds of thousands of dollars producing material and videos defending the King James Version. I love the King James Version. Most of the Bible verses I've memorized are out of the King James Version. But it's Elizabethan English. We've got some great translations now, you know. But they spent literally hundreds of thousands of dollars. They had a video. They had all this stuff that they were sending, this four-color printed big giant folder. And I wrote them a letter. I says, you know, I love God's word, and I would defend it with my life. But seriously, hundreds of thousands of dollars on spreading just King James Version only? That was pretty sad. You know what I'm saying? Pretty sad. What are you guys arguing about? Whenever we're arguing, hurting people get ignored. And I'm saying when we're arguing over unimportant stuff. But when Jesus showed up, the argument stopped. He addressed the need of the hurting father and the suffering child. And look what happens. He said, you unbelieving generation. Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? He said, bring the boy to me. I think he was addressing this to really his followers that knew better. Really the religious guys that should have known better. And I think that is what God is saying to many of us right now. Hey, bring your friend to me. Yeah, you don't have all the answers. Yeah, you may not feel like an evangelistic wizard. Yeah, maybe you don't feel like a genius in Scripture. Bring him to me. Because, you know, there's those times when we just feel like, wow, I don't know what to say. Bring him to Jesus. So it says in verse 20, so they brought him. When the Spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground. He rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? Now, Jesus knew the answer to that, by the way. He didn't ask for information. He wanted to take this father on this little journey right here. Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered. It has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. Now, I want to say, this is going to be my only kind of rebuke, but you know, I'm going to say it sternly. Shame on those of you who let Easter pass without inviting one single person. I showed you that video, and when I saw that video, I'm telling you, it broke my heart, because I'm thinking 3% of people who claim to know Jesus will invite somebody? You say, well, yeah, but we're witnessing on a daily basis. I guarantee you, if you're not inviting people just to an event, just to a church service, just to Easter, you're not witnessing. I mean, I hope I'm not making really any harsh assumptions, but right? I mean, if you guys say, hey, it's Easter, why don't you come with me? I mean, 3%? I mean, that was the easiest time. That's easier than Christmas. Christmas will be your next really easy window. But I want that to encourage you. I'm not trying to rebuke you. I'm trying to challenge you. It's too important. This is heaven and hell stuff. I have people I knew as a kid who are in hell right now. I'm not okay with that. It shows I'm not God, because that would not have been my plan. Annihilation or something like the Mormons teach, or something else. But I couldn't, heaven and hell. But you know what? The only problem is I'm not God, and he's the one that's calling the shots. And I don't even have to like it. I just have to obey him. And let me say, most of you probably did invite somebody. And I want to encourage you, because you know what? You put it yourself out there, and they said, no, I'm busy, or I got something going, or we're going to brunch with my folks, or, you know, and that's okay. That's okay. You did what you could. And maybe not only did they shut you down this time, they shut you down last Christmas and last Easter. They've been shutting you down all the, that's okay. But it's kind of like our prayer could be like the Father. Jesus, if you can do anything, help me. If you can do anything in his life, you ever had those times in your life? I've got people in my life where I go, God, if you can do anything at all, it'll be fine, you know. He says, if you can, Jesus says, if you can, everything is possible for one who believes. Those are the words of Jesus who we claim to follow. Do you believe that? Maybe our prayer needs to be the prayer of the Father. I pray this. I have prayed this prayer on more than one occasion. It says, immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. You ever feel that way? I feel that way probably too much, more than the average maybe. But I love his honesty. Yes, Lord, I believe. But he knew he could see into his heart. He goes, but you see that part that I has trouble trusting and has trouble believing, help me with my unbelief. And maybe that needs to be our prayer for our lost family and friends. Jesus, I want them to see them come to you and give their life to you. And I'm struggling with this. I believe you can do it, but please help me with my unbelief. And you know that every Sunday, no matter what the topic, you know every Sunday, I'm going to talk about Jesus. I'm going to tell people that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again for them. I do that just about every Sunday. When Jesus saw the crowd, verse 25, when Jesus saw that crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. Hey, when Jesus saves somebody, he does it for good. The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse after that that many said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. And Romans 6 talks about how we are dead in Christ, and then we rise first. Isn't that the picture even with baptism, that we are identifying with Christ? Death, burial, and resurrection. Would you like to see your family and your friends changed? Here's 4 stories from the Gospel of Mark that messed me up, that made me realize that, hey, now, here's what I'm not saying. You might be saying, well, that means nobody, they don't have to accept Christ. They don't have to come, and they don't have to repent, and they don't have to, you know, accept. That's not what I'm saying at all. I'm saying that God is paying attention to his children. And when we exercise faith enough to share with them, when you walk into a situation, this isn't a sales pitch. This isn't a contest. This isn't saying, hey, I know you believe this, but I believe this and it's better. No, this isn't an improvement we're trying, right? This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus was dead. They crucified him for our sins. He was buried and he rose again. That's worth sharing. I'm just a beggar. I'm out there finding other beggars who need bread, and I'm just trying to let them know where they can get it. I have friends, you have friends, they're spiritually paralyzed. They're spiritually blind. They're spiritually deaf. And you know, let me just say this about the, you know, you say, deaf, what do you mean? Some of your friends, family members, they've been hurt so badly, maybe even in a church or the church, maybe they've been hurt so badly in church, they don't even want to hear about it. They can't even talk about it. I don't want to hear about Jesus. That sounds too much like what I experienced when I was a kid. So I can't hear. You see what I'm saying? Spiritually, they can't. And after what they endured, the pain maybe even the abuse that they endured, and they're in spiritual darkness, and they don't have the faith to accept Christ. But you have the faith to bring them. And Jesus can make a difference. Jesus changes people. I think too many times, you know, maybe we pastors are kind of guilty of this. We want to tell people how to change. You know, here's how you change your life. These people just brought these pathetic people to Jesus, and Jesus completely changed their life. When they have Christ in their life, the Holy Spirit's inside, that's when change really happens. Acts 4:12 says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. His name? Jesus. Jesus. Really? Jesus. His name?
Jesus.
Absolutely. Okay, we can say that here. Please don't forget what's at stake. This is eternity we're talking about. They won't come to church. You know what? I got a lot of friends who won't come to church. And I'm a pastor. Sometimes I kid people, I stop by where they work. And I go, okay, now I stopped by where you work. Now you got to stop by where I work. I know you guys can't always say that. But so, right? Seems fair. Hey, here's, got a suggestion. Don't invite them to church. Invite them to family fun day. They don't even have to come inside the building. Just down there safe where they can run off real quick if it gets too scary. And you know what? There's not going to be any preaching. It's not going to be a service, but maybe they'll see, wow, these people are, yeah, they're weird, but they're weird like me. You know? Hey, they're normal people. They're regular folks. They like to have a good time. That's just a suggestion. That's just for free. I want to show you something. Beg God to work in your life, but you can begin right where you are. Watch this.
I guess it started one morning. I was sitting in church, just a regular Sunday morning, and the pastor was talking about missions and long-term and commitment and all of these kinds of things. And I guess normally that would impact me a little bit, but this time it was different somehow. It was like God was pounding on my chest, and I just got this huge smile on my face, and I was ready. I just started looking at my life and asking myself, what would it look like for me to be on mission all the time and devote my life to that and become a missionary, I guess. I remember growing up in church that missionaries would come visit. I was just always captivated by their stories, and I knew that there was a world that was so much bigger than my backyard, and that there were people in that world who needed to hear about Jesus. And I've always wanted to get out there and have the ability to tell people about Jesus and see that transform lives. I just kept hearing the same words: planting seeds, nurture, water, tend, person by person, life by life. Don't wait. You're ready. Just go. I felt like I was kind of waiting around, like, is this something that God would call me into? And when would that happen? Where would I go? What would it look like? a sudden, it was like this lightning bolt, like, there it is. There it is. It's, I mean, it seemed almost obvious. My name is Bradley Martin, and I am answering God's call to go, and I am a missionary.
Get it? We got it, right? That's right. Welcome to the mission field. It's where we live. It's where we play and where we work and where we go to school, and so let's pray together.